On behalf of the faculty and staff, I welcome you to this 67th annual commencement of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, a graduate division of Eastern Mennonite University. We gather to recognize and celebrate the accomplishments of these graduates and the support of many family members. This is an all-university commencement weekend. We invite you to participate in as many activities as possible. It's with great joy that we share this celebration event in a commencement service of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Today, we honor 21 individuals who are graduating or receiving certificates and are committing themselves to the knowledge that God's hand is leading them and holding them fast. Our prayer for them is that they will always experience the anointing of God's calling upon their lives. They are being sent to bring good news. This afternoon, we offer thanks to God for these graduates and for their future ministries. And we're also grateful for the support of family members, faculty, for the support of many contributors who believe in theological education. Dr. Michael King, Dean of the Seminary and Vice President of the University, will offer the invocation, after which a group of students listed at the bottom of the program will lead us in congregational singing. Following the hymns, the service will proceed as printed in your program without further announcement.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, today we gather in your loving presence. We acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of all that lives and breathes, and as the one within whom we move and have our being. We thank you for the marvelous works, the heights and depths and mysteries through which we sense and glimpse you within and among and around us. You are the one who calls us by name and orders our steps, even at times we're not aware of or may actively doubt it. You have called us as branches to abide in you, as the vine. Today we celebrate your providential guidance of these graduates and each one of us. We acknowledge you as our Redeemer and Lord, whose image we recognize in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who set up his tent among us, who invites us to feed the sheep even as Christ has fed us. We seek to follow you as lifelong learners under the reign of God. We experience you as the Holy Spirit, whose still small voice guides us, whose winds at our backs empower us, and whose sap in the vine enables us to bear fruit. We invite your ongoing transforming presence and action in our lives as we celebrate with these graduates and with their loved ones. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
Come, gracious Spirit.
Thank you. A reading from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless God's name. Proclaim God's salvation day after day. Declare God's works to the nations, God's glory among all the people. The Lord is great, most worthy of praise. The Lord is to be revered above all gods. The gods of the nations are nothing. They don't exist. But the Lord created the universe. In God's presence are splendor and majesty. In God's sanctuary are power and beauty.
I'm pleased to introduce our speaker for this afternoon, Dr. John D. Roth, who is professor of history at Goshen College, where he serves as director of the Mennonite Historical Library and as editor of the Mennonite Quarterly Review. John has had many books published and has written widely on topics related to Anabaptist Mennonite history and church life, and has enjoyed various ecumenical involvements. More recently, John is the founding director of the Institute for the Study of Global Anabaptism at Goshen College and secretary of the Mennonite World Conference Faith and Life Commission. He is currently focusing on several research projects relating to the Global Anabaptist Fellowship. John and his wife, Ruth, are the parents of 4 adult children and also of 2 grandchildren. They are active members at Berkey Avenue Mennonite Fellowship in Goshen, Indiana. And we are truly pleased to have John here. I remember an email train that started with, could you, would you? And we are at this juncture, and it's a real pleasure to look forward to what John has to share with us. And John, we wish you God's blessings.
President Schwarzendruber, Dean King, members of the board and faculty, and above all, you graduates of Eastern Mennonite Seminary seated before us, I am deeply honored to join with your family and friends here today and with a vast network of loved ones who are with you in spirit to congratulate you on this joyful occasion that, like all rituals, marks both an end and a beginning. I speak to you this afternoon not as a seminary-trained minister. It's one of my regrets in life that I never attended seminary, but as a historian who cares deeply about the life and well-being of the church and about the vitality and renewal of the Christian faith. As all of us know, these are not easy times for the church, Mennonite, Methodist, or otherwise, or for the world. The headlines remind us daily of the ongoing cycles of violence in Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, Palestine, of refugees drowning in the Mediterranean, more than 1 million displaced people moving through southern Europe, desperately seeking safe haven. Here in the United States, we are confronted day after day by an epidemic of shootings in our schools and communities, by the persistent ugliness of racism and the mean-spirited nastiness of our national political discourse. And even closer to home, we recognize painfully the fragility of our churches and congregations, the strains of the cultural wars on our unity, the moral failures of our leaders and institutions, and the skepticism and doubts of young people that can so easily slip into cynicism. At home and abroad, it seems, the poet W.B. Yeats was right. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. And yet, in the face of that despair and uncertainty and ugliness of our world, you have been called to bear witness through your preaching and teaching and administering and counseling through worship and the ordinary rhythms of your daily life. You have been called to bear witness to the good news of the gospel. This afternoon, as you prepare to move into those new settings and new assignments and new challenges before you, I want to encourage you not to flinch from the painful and ugly realities of our world, our nation, or our church. But I also want to challenge you to be attentive to the surprising power of beauty and its capacity to transform the world. In late November of 2010, an 87-member chorus in Niagara Falls, Ontario, gathered to sing the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah, a perfectly ordinary thing to do in late November. But what was extraordinary about the performance was the venue, a food court in the Seaway Mall. I still recall the moment when I first saw the video of that performance. It was one of the first videos of what has since become known as a flash mob. If you haven't seen it, it's well worth your time. It begins with a perfectly ordinary woman in the food court talking into a cell phone who suddenly stands up and begins to sing Hallelujah. She's quickly joined by a man across the way who's been eating a hamburger. And then a couple wandering by at the edge join in until slowly, out of the crowd gathered to eat their lunch and do their shopping, 87 ordinary people are joined in full-throated harmony singing the Hallelujah Chorus. It's truly a remarkable scene. I wish I could play it for you here today. As Brian Zand writes, all those present were witnesses to a miracle. The modern banality of a shopping mall food court has been transformed into a cathedral of astonishing beauty. Within a month, the video had been viewed more than 25 million times. What those people witnessed that morning in the Seaway Mall, it seems to me, is a wonderful metaphor for your calling as you move into new assignments. In the face of the greed and the violence and the hypocrisy, the quiet desperation of so many people, in the face of all that is out of kilter in the world, the task of the church, your task, is to astonish the world with the beauty of the gospel, to transform food courts and public schools and troubled marriages and cynical young people by bearing witness to the saving beauty of Christ, to stand up in racially divided communities, in fractured churches, and a debased political culture, and to sing together the surprising and beautiful songs of the Lamb, and in so doing to transform those spaces, if only for a moment, into beautiful cathedrals. Now, I recognize that beauty is not an easy concept. Like the word humility, it's possible that the mere act of talking about it suggests that you don't really understand what it's about. Beauty is so abstract and elusive, and Mennonites have a particularly impoverished vocabulary when it comes to beauty. We're so deeply inclined to the pragmatic and the practical that we sometimes have regarded art as unnecessary, as frivolous, or maybe even wasteful. The parable of the woman washing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume has always baffled Mennonite preachers. But we also find it hard to talk about such things because our culture so often trivializes beauty by reducing it to decoration or equating it with pretty or nice. Yet as the psalmist recognized and as the Orthodox tradition has long affirmed, beauty is fundamental to the human life and to the life of the Christian. Beauty is not an add-on or an extra or a frill. It's not something you indulge in after you've taken care of the serious business of getting an education or making a living. Beauty is at the heart of the incarnation, of the divine taking on form in time and space. For the Christian, beauty begins with a recognition of God's deep, deep love for the created world. Beauty is the result of the formless taking on form, of God making heaven and earth from the chaos of the void, of light streaming out of the darkness on the face of the deep, a light that God has called good. Tof, the Hebrew for good, can also be translated as beautiful. God saw all that God had made and called it beautiful. Beauty is organic to who God is and the way God works. It's the evidence of the inherent wholeness and goodness of God revealed in the depths of what is just beneath the surface. Beauty takes many forms. I think, for example, of the opening worship at the Mennonite World Conference Assembly in Harrisburg this summer, when representatives of groups from around the world dressed in traditional garb, carrying banners, danced into the service to the music of When the Saints Go Marching In, or the sudden tears in the worship services that followed when 7,500 people from 65 countries joined their voices together in songs of praise. I recall the moment 2 days before Christmas when I heard the news about a group of militants who boarded a crowded bus in Mandera, Kenya, with the intention of killing Christians. But the Muslim women on the bus refused the order to leave. Instead, some gave Christian passengers their hijabs while others told the attackers to kill us all together or leave them alone. When the passengers refused to separate based on religion, the gunmen left the bus. Recently, while traveling in Spain, I entered the Basilica of the Sagrada Familia, designed by the Catalan architect Antoni Gaudí, and I was overwhelmed by the enormity of the space, the intricate design of the supporting columns, and above all, by the light streaming through an aperture above the altar and dancing off the stained glass windows along the west side. Here was a physical structure, a human creation of stone and glass that nonetheless pointed beyond itself to a noumenal world of wonder and awe. Or consider the quiet ceremony that took place several months ago in Bogota, Colombia, that was one step to bringing an end to a civil war between the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, FARC, and the Colombian government, a war that began more than 50 years ago and has killed or displaced 1 million people. One small step in that long journey of reconciliation was an initiative each year at Christmas to encourage guerrillas on both sides to disarm and demobilize, a campaign in the midst of a long and ugly war that appealed only to the vulnerable logic of beauty. 1 year, organizers decorated trees along strategic paths in the jungle with thousands of Christmas lights. Motion sensors would suddenly illuminate the trees at night, bathing the combatants in light. If Christmas can come to the jungle, was the message, you can also come home. At Christmas, anything is possible. Another year, organizers floated large plastic balls down the rivers at night that were beautifully illuminated from within. Inside the balls were small gifts and handwritten notes inviting combatants to lay down their arms and return to their families. In each instance, the appeal was based on the vulnerable power of beauty and the essential humanity of those who were locked in conflict. Beauty doesn't explain or defend or argue for anything. It is essentially non-coercive. It invites, it bears witness, it testifies, but it does not impose anything that makes God or us or God's world look better or seem better. It simply reveals what is already implicit in every detail of creation, what's been there all along. And when beauty breaks through the shabbiness and despair around us, we catch a momentary glimpse of God's deep love for this world and the essential goodness of creation itself formed out of the chaos of the void. Rarely in our circles have we associated beauty with holiness. Holiness is about piety, about discipleship and upright living. Holiness, we think, is about high moral standards, advocating for the right causes, boycotting the wrong ones, working for peace and justice. Yet far too often in our tradition, on both the conservative and the progressive end of the spectrum, we have turned holiness into something rather ugly. Sometimes we've reduced discipleship to a joyless exercise of the will. Sometimes we have anxiously defended the boundaries of our communities with lists of restrictions, turning the church or our groups into a defensive retreat, a contamination-free zone cordoned off from the world. And sometimes even our quest for justice, for bringing low the mighty, for speaking truth to power, for defending the cause of the marginalized, can turn ugly, so that our zealous defense of truth becomes arrogant and self-righteous. The beauty of holiness, as Walter Brueggemann has suggested, calls us not to condemn sin and sinners, not to stand around as spectators of the sins or the troubles of others, but rather to bear the sins of others as an act of intercession, to become fellow sufferers and participants in the sacrificial life of Jesus as he takes the sins of our presidents and politicians, the sins of our pastors, the sins of our neighbors and our parishioners, our sins. Beauty names the gathering of the shards and splinters of broken lives and smashed souls. It is the trace left behind of a patient entering into the mess of chaos and bringing together a new creation that leaves nothing out, that bears the sins of many and uses them as the stuff of salvation. If our model is Jesus, the one who bore the sins of the world, then we will come to recognize holiness not as an escape from what is wrong, but a deep reconciling embrace of all that is broken and torn asunder in our world. Late in November of 1919, a roving band of anarchists descended upon the South Russian Mennonite village of Eichenfeld. In one bloody night, the attackers executed virtually all the men in the village. Some days later, the survivors of the massacre gathered in a circle around a mass grave containing the bodies of all 80 victims. Breaking the stunned silence of the wintry cold morning, a solitary voice began to sing the familiar hymn by Schubert, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And soon the rest of the villagers joined in harmony, raising their voices together in agony and grief and praise to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is he alone. God who had no beginning, God who always was, eternally exalted, reigns forevermore. It might seem offensive to speak of beauty in association with heart-wrenching grief and a mass grave. There's nothing beautiful about death, especially violent deaths, and especially mass deaths that leave so many widows and fatherless children in its wake. Yet I can never hear or sing this hymn without having an image of the villagers of Eichenfeld raising their voices together, and I feel overcome with a sense of beauty. I know that for those of you with an activist spirit, or perhaps those of you who are practically minded administrators, all this may sound rather tepid. Appeals to beauty seem like slender reeds in the face of tyranny and injustice. Justice must be served, truth must be shouted, the oppressors must be named and denounced and silenced and shamed. Talk of beauty may sound irresponsible to the strategic planners in our circles who are looking for well-defined structures and clear policies and procedures. But let me assure you that beauty is always anchored in order, beauty always has a form. Beauty is a friend of truth. It's fully aligned with goodness. Indeed, as Hans Urs von Balthasar has argued, beauty demands for itself at least as much courage and decision as do truth and goodness. The beauty of a stained glass window is possible only because it's enclosed in a clear frame and held together with strong joints of lead. Form and structure are essential to beauty, but for the Christian, the underlying order of beauty is something that is revealed to us, not created by us. We are called to risky and sacrificial action on behalf of others, not because we think we can fix the world's problems, but because we want to bear witness to the deep movement of God's Spirit, who is at work healing creation, even when we do not see it. Beauty emerges in the awareness that it is God and not us who determines the outcome of history, and that in the fullness of time, history itself is moving toward the restoration of all creation, when every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And we shall be resurrected in a new body and take our place as full citizens in a new heaven and a new earth. Let me close. Several months ago, I read the story of Darren Bousset, a graduate here today. Darren is a United Methodist pastor and a combat veteran who shared his story with great clarity and eloquence at a seminary chapel last fall. "I have confronted evil face to face," he said at that service. "I have smelled the pungent aroma of life being burned away. In the midst of that, my innocence was shattered, my morality was destroyed, my spirit was devastated." Darren writes that he came to Eastern Mennonite Seminary on a journey of personal healing, but also to explore the meaning of leadership. Some weeks after that chapel service, he took part in a school for leadership training here that included a service of foot washing in which Michael King knelt to wash Darren's feet. As he did so, Michael was overwhelmed with the image of washing off the sand of Iraq, an image that he quietly shared with Darren. That evening after I returned home, Darren reflected later in an email to Michael, "That evening I confided in my wife and was moved to inconsolable tears at the profound presence of God in that moment. My spiritual walk thus far has taken me through many swamps and deserts, both literal and figurative. Over the years, my feet have accumulated an immeasurable amount of road dust. Not until you said to me, 'It felt as though I was washing away the desert sand of Iraq,' did the transformational work that God had been doing for me become fully real. That sacred and sacramental moment," Darren continued, "has caused me to stand up and strive to live out the calling that God has placed before me. That day I heard Christ's voice say to me, 'Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet.' Such is the beauty of the incarnation, the outpouring of grateful hearts who bear witness to the beauty of Christ because we have received what we have not deserved. Such is the beauty of the incarnation, the exuberant power of God who has loved us into existence for no good reason than God's own delight, who appeared to us in the cruciform posture of a willing servant, and who demonstrated in his life and death and resurrection the beautiful truth that love is more powerful than hate, that life is more powerful than death. May God bless you in your callings, and may you live deeply into the joyful mystery of the beauty of holiness. Amen.
I invite you to stand and turn in the blue worship book to number 420. 420 in the blue worship book, Heart with Loving, Heart United. Salutations on behalf of the senior class. Greetings and salutations are words made famous by a spider named Charlotte from E.B. White's Charlotte's Web. In the story of Charlotte's Web, we learn a valuable lesson. Words are powerful. Charlotte begins weaving her web in an attempt to save the life of the pig named Wilbur. By spelling the words, some pig. These words are ripe, ripe with both power and potential, eventually leading to Wilbur's salvation from becoming ham. Charlotte's words have power. You might say that our class is some class. We come from all walks of life. The graduates you see in front of you today have been dealing with some heavy topics, not just in class, but in our personal lives. Today you will see graduates who have learned to balance work, family, seminary studies, and church issues. Some have learned to balance better than others. You will see graduates who own their disabilities and are advocates for others, the church and society have often overlooked. You will see people who have journeyed from other cultures, trying to maintain identity while also acclimating to life in Harrisonburg and life in the Methodist and Mennonite subcultures of EMS. There are graduates today who have walked the dark valley of grief in their time here, and are better able to minister to those who grieve in their midst. Issues of racism, both systemically and personally, are part of this class's awareness, as well as questions surrounding veterans and the church. These are topics that guide us moving forward. This truly is some class. This class of graduates have also experienced the power of words in the classroom. We have read, written, and spoken probably more words than most of us would care to count, although as a mathematics major, I might want to count them. Some of those words were even in Greek and Hebrew, as some of us became quite proficient. Faculty and staff, you have made our experience at EMS one that we will not forget. From the books that you have assigned, the lectures you have given, the papers we have wrote, the announcements and administrative emails that we received keeping us informed, words have saturated our time here. These words have transformed us. They have challenged us, inspired us, provoked us, deepened us, humbled us, and encouraged us. You have walked with us on our Damascus and Emmaus Road journeys, where our eyes and minds have been open to God's working in different situations in our lives. For that, we are grateful. Our family and friends, some of you have experienced the power of words perhaps more than you would have liked through our seminary time. Michael was handing out honorary degrees earlier today. I think I can hand out to those of you who have read papers and had conversations an honorary MDiv or MACL to those of you sitting right behind our graduates. Because of our seminary time, you have been most impacted. The time and energy it takes to work on seminary courses means time and energy away from you. You were rocks for us, though. You were anchors in the chaos of academic papers and articles. You helped us process difficult conversations from what our classes brought to the surface and are just as invested as anyone with a cap and gown on. We would not be here without our systems of support found in you, our family and friends. We will leave here as wiser interpreters than when we came, as maturing practitioners. We leave better able to discerningly communicate, and we leave as leaders who have been transformed and who will continue to transform the world, hoping to transform our personal lives more in line with the life of Christ, hoping to transform our families, our churches, our communities, our nation, and hopefully by the end of all that, the world. We leave living into the kingdom of God so that God's reign can be experienced on earth as it is in heaven. We leave here abiding in Christ, knowing that it is only through Christ that we can do anything. We leave here striving to care for all, knowing that to care for all means caring for those down the hall, down the street, caring for the people we meet each day. We leave as leaders following somebody who calls himself a shepherd and a lamb. But we leave with these final powerful words. Thank you. One of my professors said, a good leader, and you are all leaders, all of you are leaders, says a good leader always leaves saying thank you. Thank you, faculty and staff. Thank you, family and friends. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you for all the time and energy, effort that you put into us. Finally, thanks be to God, the true vine, the good shepherd, our sustainer and hope. Thank you.
Thank you, John Roth, for very timely and inspiring thoughts. And thank you, Matt Weaver, for those kind and eloquent and moving words on behalf of the graduating class of 2016. Thank you also, Matt, for the many ways you've exercised leadership within the seminary community and beyond during your years here. I also want to thank those of you, you're here this afternoon, who served along with Matt as class officers, Mary Jane Norville, Candy Tharp, and Matt Stern. The four of you have served your class well indeed. And we want to thank all of you as the senior class of 2016 for your class gift of furnishings for the seminary nursery. I was excited enough about hearing that the gift was in place that I went and looked at that nursery, and that is truly a wonderful gift. Thank you. For all of you as graduates, this moment represents a special achievement that points, as Matt has alluded to, and as you well know from experience, to personal discipline, perseverance, hard work, and also, often enough, learning that amid and sometimes even especially within wounds or failure, God's strength can flourish within you. Now is a time, as you are doing, to celebrate with each other and with loved ones and with God that achievement. Even as Matt noted the contributions that other individuals have made to your lives, we also thank God for the grace given to each of you to bring you this far. It's indeed through God's grace, not simply your own efforts, that you have reached this point in your studies and in your ability to minister and to serve. I won't embarrass any of you with stories of remembering you arriving versus how you're leaving, but there are some wonderful stories, some of them to evoke laughter, all of them to evoke admiration. You have traveled so far and so wonderfully as God has worked with you. And so here you are, by the grace of God, as well as exceptional effort. Some of you have also done outstanding scholarly work, and in a moment we want to note that. First, I would like to take into account that I've long been moved by the Beatitudes, by the Sermon on the Mount, and the many texts in which Jesus stresses that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So I do believe we need to be careful to celebrate those among us who have known poverty of soul or body, brokenness of mind or spirit, failure and loss. We easily turn awards into the status markers the Beatitudes subvert. Yet Jesus does also call forth from his disciples new life, an accomplishment from failure, as when he so memorably asks Peter three times whether Peter loves him, then sends Peter forth to feed his sheep. So we do want to honor the ways God calls forth multiple gifts from among us, some of them recognized here at this moment, many others known to you and those you serve in their own wonderful ways. The faculty has honored eight of you for work in various fields of study. As recognition for this distinction, each of you will receive a certificate of award along with your diploma this afternoon. You also join other graduates in receiving from the publisher a copy of a volume in the Believer's Church Bible Commentary. I invite each of you to stand when I call your name. Please remain standing until all names are announced, and I suggest holding applause until everyone is recognized. From among those earning the Master of Divinity degree, excellence in your studies of the following: practical theology and Old Testament biblical studies, Maria Hostler Beiler; practical theology, faith formation, Lindsay Davis; theological studies and church history, Matthew Stern; practical theology, spiritual formation and pastoral care, Ann Kaufman Weaver; theological studies and New Testament biblical studies, Matthew Weaver; practical theology, pastoral care, Nelson S. Yoder. From among those of you earning the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, excellence in your studies of the following: Practical Theology, Preaching and Teaching, Kevin Lay; Practical Theology, Preaching and Teaching, Brian E. Martin. We congratulate each of you for your hard work and the ways God has drawn treasures from your studies, passions, and experiences. And you may be seated. And now we come to the special moment that many have been anticipating ever since you started your studies, the conferring of your degrees. Upon recommendation of the faculty of Eastern Mennonite Seminary and upon the approval of the Board of Trustees of Eastern Mennonite University, did you know just how official this approval and conferring was going to be? I present the class of 2016 for the conferring of their degrees. You'll note in your program book that the names of the graduates are listed under various degrees. I'll name each group and will be inviting you to stand when your group is named. 14 of you as students have completed the requirements for the Master of Divinity, which is a 3-year degree program of preparation for Christian ministry and ongoing studies. Please stand and remain standing. 4 students have completed the requirements for the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, a 2-year degree program of study with specialization in a particular area of ministry. Would you please stand? We also have listed 3 individuals who have earned certificates in ministry leadership studies. The certificates require at least 24 credit hours of graduate study. Although a certificate doesn't represent the attainment of a degree, it does indicate a significant milestone in ministry preparation. So we do celebrate the achievement of those who have earned certificates by listing their names in the program booklet. President Schwarzentruber, I am pleased to present the persons who are standing now for the conferring of their degrees.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and upon the authority vested in me by the University Board of Trustees, the Mennonite Education Agency, and the Commonwealth of Virginia, I confer upon you so presented the degree of Master of Divinity, and upon you so presented the degree of Master of Arts in Church Leadership, with all the rights, honors, and privileges pertaining thereto. We further endorse you for continuing the ministry founded on Christ's call to discipleship, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, and with encouragement to be in covenant with the community of faith. Go forth and proclaim Jesus as Christ. You may move your tassels from the right to the left, and you may be seated. And on behalf of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, I wish to recognize in absentia those so presented for the intensive study and achievement in completing the requirements of the course prescribed, and therefore award as so presented the certificate in ministry leadership.
I will read the names of the graduates as they appear in your program. Please hold your applause until all graduates have received their diploma, at which time there will be ample opportunity to express your appreciation. For the Master of Divinity degree, Larry Gene Akins, Jr. Larry plans to continue serving Christ as a pastor in the United Methodist Church. Darren Mark Bousset. Darren will continue the candidacy process toward ordination as an elder in the United Methodist Church and also continue working with military veterans and veterans groups to meet their present and emerging needs. Matthew Adam Carlson. Matthew is interested in working at the intersection of faith, peace building, and the arts. Kathleen Marie Smitley Chapman in absentia. Katie will be transitioning into motherhood and exploring a vocation where she can utilize both of her degrees, such as in the areas of chaplaincy or pastoral counseling. Lindsay Michelle Mustafa Davis. Lindsay is serving at Emmanuel Episcopal Church in Harrisonburg as the coordinator of Christian formation. Junghee Han. Junghee is the associate pastor of Parkview Korean Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg and eventually hopes to become a missionary in the Korean context. Maria Christine Hosler-Beiler. Maria will enjoy the summer in Harrisonburg as she explores pastoral ministry opportunities. Rosemary G. King. Rosemary will continue to engage respectfully with people who may or may not be like her, saint or sinner, rich or poor, young or old, black or white, straight or gay, Republican or Democrat. Mary Jane Miller Norville. Mary will continue providing individual spiritual direction and explore other pastoral and counseling opportunities. Matthew Neil Stern. Matthew plans to start a career in nonprofit organizations addressing social and economic justice issues. Candy Renee Tharp. Candy will continue to work as a caseworker for individuals with disabilities while also working on chaplaincy certification. Anne Kaufman Weaver. Anne began service as a chaplain this month and will continue in clinical pastoral education training. Matthew John Weaver. Matt will become associate pastor at Lockport Mennonite Church near Archbold, Ohio, ministering with young adults and young families. Nelson S. Yoder. Nelson is exploring opportunities in congregational ministry and continuing to work part-time in mental health counseling at Philhaven Behavioral Health, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. For the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, Kevin Lay, in absentia. Kevin will continue as the pastor of Mount Tabor Brethren in Christ Church in Mercersburg, Pennsylvania. Brian E. Martin. Brian will continue to serve as lead pastor of Weaverland Mennonite Church, located in East Earl, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, where he hopes to harness the missional impulse within the congregation by connecting existing missional opportunities in the Elanco community through practical and relational Christ-centered engagement. Angela Bryant Nash. Angela will continue lay ministry in the area of individual and small group spiritual direction. William Rob Nash. Rob will continue to follow his call by seeking pastoral ministry in a believer's church congregational setting. And for the certificate in ministry leadership, all in absentia, Larissa Moore. Larissa will continue as senior pastor of Victory Community Church in Solon, Ohio, and also continue the journey towards obtaining her Master of Arts in Church Leadership degree from EMS. Karen Nancarvis. Karen will continue with her part-time position at Akron Mennonite Church as interim director of Children and Youth Ministries, and then move into a more permanent pastoral care role with youth and young adults after obtaining a Master of Divinity degree. And Jason Wagner. Jason will continue his studies at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. You may now offer your applause to all of these graduates.
My apology, I think there were some mix-ups over here. If you got the wrong one, I think we can straighten it out. If it says you still owe tuition, see me. Dr. David Evans, Assistant Professor of History, Mission, Intercultural and Interfaith Studies, and Andrea Dalton Sainer, Assistant Professor of Old Testament and Hebrew Bible, will lead a litany of commissioning followed by a hymn. Following the blessing and benediction by Dr. Lonnie Yoder, Associate Dean and Professor of Pastoral Care and Counseling, please remain standing for the recessional faculty and graduates. All graduates and their families, along with the faculty and staff, are invited to the President's reception this evening between 8:30 and 10 p.m. in the University Commons Mall. I think it is probably not raining, although I can't actually see. If it happens to be raining, you may go straight to the Campus Center greeting hall to greet the graduates. Otherwise, you can be outside. Dr. Evans, Dr. Sainer.
Please turn in your program book to the Litany of Commissioning and stand to join us in this prayer. Jesus said, "I am the vine.
We are the branches. Dwell in the vine, for without the vine, branches dry up and wither. We will dwell in the vine, for without the vine, we can do nothing. Live in the vine as you spread your limbs far and wide. We will live in the vine as we bear fruit in a hurting world."
Jesus said, "I am the vine.
We are the branches."
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
We will abide in Christ's love. Live in the love of Christ when you are at home and when you are away, and when you lie down and when you rise up. We will live in the love of Christ in all the places we go and all of the things we do. As Christ has loved you, love one another. As Christ has loved us, we will love one another."
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
We will abide in Christ's love.
We abide in Christ by loving one another. Do you love God?
We love the Lord our God.
Then feed the orphaned, widowed, oppressed, downtrodden, forgotten, and those who refuse to receive with mercy and justice.
We will feed the least of these.
Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart?
We love the Lord God with all our heart.
Sick from poor health care, who have no roof over their heads, who live with their backs perpetually against the wall.
We will care for the exploited.
Do you love God whom you have not seen?
We love the Lord our God with all our soul and strength.
Then love your neighbor as yourself. Love those who hate you, those who accuse you and persecute you. Love your enemies.
We will love one another.
Please turn in your green, sing the journey. The green one, sing the journey to number 61. 61 in green, sing the journey. How can we be silent? We will sing all five verses.
Yeah.
2016 EMS graduates, blessings to each of you on the way. Blessings to you as you take leave from this time of study with all of its experiences, relationships, and memories. Blessings as you re-engage family, friends, and ministry settings which have shifted over the past number of years so that you could complete your course of study. Blessings as you engage whatever ministry or work context is next for you, the new that awaits you tomorrow and the next day and the next. Blessings as you discern and follow God's ongoing call on your life. And blessings as you are enabled by the Spirit to live each day in the fullness of God's love and care. Receive now this benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.